Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Before me going into the topic that I want to share, I just want to check, does everyone has their Bibles with them? Yes? Yes. So today we have a little competition here today, right? So I will ask, to read a verse for me, help me in reading a verse that I will ask you. I'll give you the reference and I'll ask you. We will see if the younger ones or the adults, who will read it first. Because we all know my Bible is new and it is very sticky, right? The pages. But if you think about the adults, they are very experienced in reading their Bibles. They can get to the verses real fast. So we will see who will read the references first when I ask for help. I'm counting on you, adult one. Or younger ones.
All right, guys, challenge.
Yeah. So, few weeks or few days ago, one of the brother asked me a question, which kept sticked in my mind. Right. When he asked me, I thought, okay, it's a normal question, but it keeps on coming back to me. So the question is God enough for you or is God enough for me, right? For sure, there is a lot of other part to that question, but the phrase that kept me thinking is God enough for you or me, right? If I come and ask you randomly, of course, brother, God is enough for me. We all depend on him in our daily lives. But if you think about a few scenarios in our lives, right? Whenever we are going through some sufferings, some challenges, for example, if I lost my job, or if I lost someone in my life dear to me, or if I, for example, quarrel with my wife and not to get in terms with her, right? There are so many challenging situations in our life. In that particular situation or time, is God enough for you to come over or to get over, right? Is God enough for me to go and speak with my wife even though I don't agree with her? Is God enough for me to go and speak with my brother or sister? I disagree with them, even if I don't agree with them, right? Is God enough for me when I'm going through some difficult situation, when I lost my job and I depend on God, right? That is one side of it. I thought God is speaking with me regarding the sufferings or challenges that I face. But when I kept on meditating upon that phrase, I also thought there is another side to that question. Is God enough for you when you have everything? Is God enough for you when you are comfortable in your life? Is God enough for you when you are earning very good money and salary in your life? Right? There is that question as well. Because whenever we start earning good money or leading a comfortable life, we all think about earning more or being more comfortable, getting a more costly car or a big house or something like that, right? We all go through that situations. And today, I am going to speak about two sides of this coin to this question. Is God enough when you are comfortable and when you are suffering? I will take a few examples through in the Bible itself. I'll go through through the life story of few people, what they had done and what we can learn from them and how it is going to help in our life as well. But when I'm thinking about this question and all these thoughts running in my mind, I was reading Acts chapter 2. So can someone please help me read Acts chapter 2, verse 25? In any version, you can read it in any version. I'm going to read, if I'm reading, I'll read it from King James Version, but you can read it from any version that you have. Acts chapter 2, verse 25.
For David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that should not be moved.
Yeah. So when I had this question and going through these thoughts in my mind, God spoke with me through this verse particularly. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. So in any situation David is in, if I could speak about this question, I can just take David's example. He has been through highs, through lows. He has done some mistakes in his life. He has done everything. And now he is coming back and testifying. What David is testifying, he foresaw the Lord always before his face. And he is saying, he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. So God is always before your face, and he is at your right hand to lead you and guide you. So we will concentrate our examples or the lives of the persons and tie it back to this verse. So this is the main verse that we are going to speak about, and we will. So I will concentrate on this verse. So remember, David foresaw the Lord before his face, for the Lord is on his right hand, and it's the same thing for us too. Now, we will apply these two points and scenarios to few people, as I said, in the Bible, who are from the book of Acts itself. One is Barnabas. We all know Barnabas. And we know Ananias and Sapphira, right? And we also know Brother Stephen, right? We all know all these characters. But let's dig a little deeper into what scriptures is saying, and if we can see, tie it back to this verse, Acts chapter 2 verse 25 or not. So let's take Brother Barnabas for our example. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 4 verse 37. Acts chapter 4, let's read verse 36 and 37. Can someone please help me to read Acts chapter 4 verse 36 and 37?
Who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation of Levi and of the country Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Yeah. So if we see here, this is the first time that Brother Barnabas has been introduced in this book of Acts, right? And what Bible is testifying about Brother Barnabas here in verse 37. Having land, he has all the land he wants, but having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why he had done that? Why Barnabas has to sold the land that he has and laid it at the apostles' feet? Because in those days for the ministry, the apostles or the people who are working for the Lord don't have any money, right? They need some help from the believers who accepted Jesus Christ. So Barnabas, without thinking, without having that love for the material things he has, he sold it and laid all the money at apostles' feet, right? So what can we learn from Barnabas through this simple two verses? We can see his humility, right? He don't want to take, or he don't want to preserve what he have. He has the humility to present everything he has at the apostles' feet. That's how humble he is. He's not saying, okay, I sold the land, I'm giving you money, I have rule over you, I can rule over you, or I can control you. No, he is just giving them the money, and he is at apostles' feet. His humility, right? And his love for God. He is not saying, okay, what will happen to me if I sold this land? What will happen to me in the future if I need money or something like that? Right? His love for God, and his he has no fear for the future itself, right? And we can also see his willingness to serve the kingdom. He not only sold the land and gave away the money, he traveled with the apostles. He served the Lord for his kingdom. All these kinds of qualities we can see in Barnabas. And most importantly, his faith towards God, that God is going to take care of me. That's what the mindset that Barnabas has. Right? Even though he has everything, even though he is comfortable, even though he can live a normal life, by believing that Jesus Christ, by believing that God has died for me, he can live a comfortable life. But he left everything to and sold everything and served the Lord. I'm not saying that we need to sell everything that we have, right? I'm not saying to sell everything you have and come to the church and serve the Lord. I'm just saying we should not love the material things that we have. We should not be in a situation, if God comes and asks me to sell my car or to give away some money that I have in my savings account, I should be ready to leave it. I should be ready to let it go, right? I should not be thinking that I need to save some of the money. So that is the example that Ananias and Sapphira is setting. So right after telling about Barnabas, how he sold everything in chapter 5, if you read from 5:1 to 11, I'm not going to ask you to read all those 11 verses, but we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So when they sold their possessions or something like that, they kept some portion of the money that they received after selling, right? And they lied about it to the apostles. So what happens when they lied about it? Why they had to lie about? They have to lie about it. In verse 2, in the second part, in verse 3, in the second part of it, it says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Who is asking that question? Peter is asking that question. Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" They lied about saving some money, right? And the result of that lying is in verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. Ananias died. Sapphira also died in verse 10. So what can we learn from Ananias and Sapphira here? And if you compare it, them with Barnabas, what can we learn from them? One became an example who served the Lord, who worked for the kingdom, right? But when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they become an example for punishment from the Lord. They received the punishment from the Lord. Why I'm saying that? Because in verse 11, a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Because they feared the punishment of the Lord, they became an example of punishment. So one became an example to serve the kingdom of God, and other two became an example for the punishment. So we should learn, when we have everything, when God gives us everything, when we are comfortable, we need to be content to let it go. We need to be content not to love those material things as much as possible. Whenever there is a need, if you see some need, we need to be ready to help them, even going through some kind of sufferings or some kind of challenges in your life too. We need to help them. So that's the kind of heart that God is expecting from all of us, right? Even when we think about as students, even you are getting good grades and everything, you are very comfortable, right? You are really good. Okay, I'm getting good grades and everything. But we need to be ready to take some time off and spend time with the God. So God is asking us to spend time with him. Rather than spending time, how to improve our cost, living, our way of life, right? So that is one side of the coin. When we are comfortable, when we have everything, when we receive everything, the blessings from the Lord, that's the mindset that we need to have. Like Barnabas, we need to be ready to let it go. And we should not be like Ananias and Sapphira, right? So we also become complacent when we are comfortable and have everything. We will not be prepared to let go of the things we have when the time comes. So I'm not saying, again, to sell everything that we have, but we need to be ready and we need to let them go, the material things. Now, we saw one side of it, we will come to other side of it. When we are suffering, right? Is God enough when we are suffering? So we will take our brother Stephen as example and see how he stood for the Lord when he's suffering. But we will see how Stephen was before going into the suffering part, but how Stephen was in his life, right? Bible is clearly helping us to understand the nature of Stephen's character. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Can someone please Acts chapter 6, verse 5?
As the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
Yes. So in this verse, what we are seeing, Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Ghost, right, after receiving Jesus Christ, the Bible itself is telling us that Stephen is a man who is full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Even in verse 8, I'll read verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He is a great man. He depends upon the Lord. He has faith on the Lord. He is full of the Holy Spirit to do great wonders for the Lord and for his kingdom, right? He's a great man. So if we have a man like him these days, he would be very popular, right? He would be surrounded by people. He would be surrounded by everyone. All news channels will cover him and everything. So that means he is very popular in those times too, because he is doing great wonders. Even Bible is testifying he is doing great wonders. But being that great, being a man full of faith and of Holy Ghost and doing great works, what happened to Stephen? How did he die? He is martyred, right? He died because people stoned him. His own people, right? Israelites, his brothers and sisters stoned him, right? He suffered a great death. But he faces accusations too. If you go on and read the whole chapter, Acts 7, Acts 6 and 7, we can see how the people of Israel accused Stephen, right? How people of Israel say that Stephen had done something wrong. So many people accused him and they stoned him. He suffered a lot. But being full of ghost, full of Holy Spirit, and having great faith in the Lord, what Stephen has done in Acts chapter 6 and 7. He testified about the works of the Lord. He testified about the works of the Lord, even in the Old Testament, as well as until the Jesus Christ, that he has died for every one of us. So if you see in Acts, Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. If you see Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 60, but he, being full of Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Right? Even though he is getting stoned, even though people are accusing him and he was about to die, what he is doing? He is praying for the people who are stoning him. Right? He is praying for the people who are trying to kill him and accuse him. But what is his mindset like? He is looking at the heavens, and he see Jesus Christ in front of him, and he knows that he is going to be with him after he dies. So that's why in the last minutes of his life, he is praying for others. So that's the mindset of Stephen. But if you look deeper and try to understand the mindset of Stephen, we can understand it through the teachings of or the mindset of apostles. Why I say this? Because can someone read Acts chapter 6, verse 41? Acts chapter 6, verse 41.
And let me say, when the number of disciples was...
Acts chapter 5, verse 41.
Thank you.
Yep.
Chapter 5, verse 41, I read it. And they departed from the presence
of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So the context of this verse is Peter and other apostles have been in prison, and after they have been released, that was the statement they passed, right? What did they say? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's they are rejoicing because they suffered shame. They are not complaining. They are not saying, how could they do this to us? But they came out and rejoiced in the name of the Lord because they suffered for the Lord, right? That is the training Stephen received, and he showcased in his life, right? That is the mindset we need to have when we are suffering. When we are going through difficult situations, we need to rejoice because God counted worthy. He is counted as worthy to go through that suffering so that we can help others and we can testify the greatness of the Lord whenever we came out of that suffering. We are counted worthy of the Lord. That is the main reason we need to rejoice. It's not the blessings that we receive or whether we come out of that suffering or not, but God counted us worthy. That is the mindset we need to have whenever we are suffering. God is enough for us. God is enough for us when we are going through sufferings. We don't need anyone. God is really enough for us when we are going through sufferings. So, Barnabas, having everything, he sold it. We all see what happened to Barnabas. He got trained and he worked for the Lord. We have seen Stephen going through sufferings, facing the accusations from the Israelites, but he did not move. He has been counted worthy. He rejoiced the Lord even until the last minute, right? So what is the outcome of these two people? Right? Someone has everything and gave up everything for the Lord. Someone suffered and even praised the Lord and saw Jesus Christ in the heavens. So what is the result out of these two mindsets? Right? We will see. So who trained Paul? Who trained brother Apostle Paul? Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and Barnabas, right? Barnabas being trained by the apostles, but when apostles are afraid or feared Paul because the things that he had done, who took him in and trained him? Barnabas, right? So the mindset that Barnabas had so serving the Lord and working for the kingdom, he also took Paul in because he knows, Barnabas knows where he's coming from, and he also understood Paul, and he took him in and trained him. And we know what Paul has done after in his ministry life. And also Stephen, right? who was there when, who was collecting the clothes when Stephen is being stoned? Saul, right? Saul has heard the, Saul should have heard the testimony that Stephen gave, all the things that Lord has done. And when he said that I am seeing Jesus Christ up in the heaven and I am ready to go, Saul should have heard all these things. And whenever you heard something peculiar, it will stick with you. And whenever I believe, this is what I believe, whenever Saul was on the road to Damascus, right? Whenever the Lord visited him, the first question he asked is, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? He said, he directly addressed the Lord. He did not ask, who are you? He did not ask, why I'm saying this? He directly addressed him as the Lord. Because the testimony that Stephen shared, I believe that Saul could know that it is the Lord himself who came and visited him, right? So the outcome of these two mindsets, when someone had everything and left it, and when someone suffered and rejoiced in that suffering, is the outcome that we have Paul. And we all have been rejoicing from the work that Paul had done. So do you see how believing that God is enough for you brings out the fruit that other generations, now the generations that we are in, are enjoying the fruit out of that mindset. Barnabas took Paul in and trained him. Stephen laid out his life so that Saul could hear what God has done in everyone's life, right? So after this, I thought, oh, yeah, God is really enough for me. Even when I am suffering, even I have everything, I need to stick with the Lord. I need to see the Lord's face in front of me, and I need to believe that Lord has my right hand, that he will lead me, right? He is enough. So when we are thinking about this, I had another question. Yes, I believe. Now I'm not just saying that God is enough for me. Through the experiences of these brothers, I can say that God is enough for me. Now I have this question that is the follow-up to the first question. Am I good enough for God? Now, it is towards me. Okay, I can say to everyone that God is good enough for me, but when I did something wrong, or whenever I'm in difficult situations, there is this question everyone has gone through, because I had gone through this question many times. Am I really good enough to God to serve him or to be called his child? Right? So this is another question that I had after meditating upon all these verses. So am I good enough for God? Are you good enough for God? Here also you can just say, yes, I am good enough for God, because he laid his life for me. He made me in his own image. You can say that. But whenever you had done some mistake, whenever you had done something that God is not, that God won't appreciate it. That's what I can say. In that situation, what will be your answer? Can you say that you are still good enough for God? There are many days in my life where I come before the Lord's table. Enough for this table, right? Not worthy to take part in the table, right? All these types of questions we have. Then, to answer that question, God started speaking to me through a very small character hidden in the passage of Acts 16. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We all know when Saul and Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in Acts chapter 16. What happened there? A prison keeper got saved because of the things that he had seen in front of him. Right? We all know this story, right? Yes? Yeah. I don't need to go through reading all those verses in Acts chapter 16. But we are discussing about Acts chapter 16 from verses 7 to 31. We don't need to read all those things. But when Paul and Silas has been prisoned, the prison keeper got saved through the things that happened before him that night. But how did Paul ended up in that prison? How did Paul ended up in that prison? We start seeing from verse 7, Paul actually want to go to Bithynia. They were passing. So let me read a few verses from Acts chapter 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they meaning Paul and Silas and the companions with him. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not to. They want to go to Bithynia. Paul and Silas, through their ministry work and their journey, they want to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not to go. So then, what happened in verse 9? A vision appeared to Paul in stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's why Paul, instead of going to Bithynia, he came to Macedonia. After coming to Macedonia, what has happened? He helped Lydia and he baptized her. After Lydia got baptized, she invited Paul and the people with him to stay at their place. And Paul and Silas and all other people, they went to Lydia's house and they preached the gospel to her family as well, and they explained everything. They stayed there for a couple of hours or a couple of nights, I don't know. But they helped Lydia and baptized her, and they went to her house and stayed there for a while. While staying at Lydia's place, they came across a person called damsel who has been possessed with a evil. So this person being possessed with the evil spirit, helping other officials in that area to prophesy about some things, and they are making money off her. But after looking at seeing Paul, that person who got who was possessed, she started following Paul and his group. Paul got annoyed and he healed her. Because he healed her, the people around, the officials and magistrates in that place, they put him in prison, and Silas put they put Paul and Silas in the prison. You see, for the person, the prison keeper, to save him, the whole journey, itinerary of Paul has been converted, and he has been brought to Macedonia. For this prison keeper, who is he? He is not even Israelite. He is a Gentile who is guarding the prison. But if we look deep into this prison keeper, when we look at from verses 26 to 31, I think, how the prison keeper has been saved. If we dig a little bit deeper and try and understand how this person has been saved. So, verse 26, Acts chapter 16, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the question that the prison keeper asked is, in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? I think that prison keeper is in deep trouble even before Paul has arrived. He might have been in some trouble or something like that, but he's ready to take his own life, not just because he was afraid of the magistrates and the officials, because he will they will punish him if Paul and Silas has been escaped, right? It's not that. He is in big trouble even before Paul has arrived there, because right after he heard from Paul, his question is, what must I do to be saved? It's not like, what must I do to keep away from, to be away from killing, or what must I do to be saved from the magistrates? He knows that Paul and Silas are the children of God, and they were singing, and he would have heard all those things. And right away, his question is right on the money. What must I do to be saved? So now what Paul is saying, his response is not like, okay, we did not escape, so magistrates will save. You will be saved from your officials. No, it's not like that. Paul's response is in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. His question is right on the money, and he has been saved through the response of the Paul, and Paul helped him to pray and to get baptized as well, and all his household as well. So you see, God orchestrated the journey of Paul to save this one prison breaker. So even now, I'm asking that question, am I good enough for God? Is this prison keeper good enough for God? Yes, he is precious to God. To save him, he orchestrated the whole journey of Paul and brought him to this to be in this prison and save this prison keeper, right? So let's tie everything back together. We have Barnabas, we have Stephen. Through their mindset, Paul has been there, and through Paul, this prison keeper has been saved. So if you see, God is enough when you have everything, God is enough even when you are suffering, and there is a fruit coming out of all of those things, and there you are at the center of God's plan. He orchestrates everything for you. You are very important to God. So God orchestrates everything for you. You are very important to God. Even though you think God is not enough for me, you might also think God is enough for me, but God always thinks you are good enough for him. God always loves you. He shows his immeasurable grace upon you. No matter what you think, you can think I'm not good enough for God. You might think God might not be good enough for me according to your situations. But God always thinks you are good enough for him. He loves you. He orchestrates everything in your life according so that he can bless you, so that you can be happy. You can be saved, and you are closer to him. He wants to have that personal relationship with you. You are always good enough for him. You are more than good enough for him, because he knows from your womb, when you are in your mother's womb. He created you. He created you in his own image. His love and affection for you is immeasurable, right? So let's tie all of this together to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. We are coming back to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. So we all think that God is in heaven and looking upon us. But what David is saying, God is right in front of you. You just have to look at his face and believe that you are good enough for him, and he is good enough for you, and have that personal relationship with the God, with the Lord. And you just have to hold his hand so that he can lead you and guide you in your life, no matter what kind of situation you are in. Whether you have everything, you are rich, you are poor, you are suffering, you lost someone, you lost your job, nothing matters. The only two things that matters is you are good enough for God, and God is good enough for you. And this is the thought that God has put in my heart, and I want to share with you. Thank you. Amen.